Now, have you ever told anybody, what goes around comes around? Right? You've said that before? Mm-hmm. Why? Yeah. Why? What's the intent behind the statement? Or is it a prayer? You know, I wonder about that because I'm sure that it is not as innocent as it sounds. Right? Even for us parents, right? Us who are bringing up the next generation may use it as a rhetorical instrument. But there may be a little bit, just a little bit of malicious intent behind it. Like, just wait and see, right? You know, just wait and see. You'll suffer from all the things that you made me suffer. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I realize that it's possible I better stop there. Only the heart knows, right? You know, sometimes we see these attitudes in our kids and we're like, you'll learn. But you'll see, you know. You know, you'll learn, but you'll see. There's something about that intent of the heart, and that's what we're going to speak about today. This week, we're approaching the end of this initial stage in Genesis, that story, this saga, right, that we were talking about last week, which continues. But this time, we see a different phase of the Joseph story. And it's one that does not necessarily correspond to the previous event that we studied last week. Although at first it seems like it will. You see, we were talking last week about hate, right? Remember? Y'all? Right? About hate and how hate just changes to an aggressive behavior sometimes. And I think that today we're going to see that just turned on its head. And for this, we need to get the backstory. So I'm going to just try to bring us up to date. In chapter 42, we read that the 9 brothers arrived to Egypt initially to buy food because there was a famine in the land, right? And Joseph had foretold to the Pharaoh that was going to happen. There were going to be 7 years. You remember this, right? 7 years of plenty, and then there was going to be 7 years of famine. And he told him so that he could prepare. And Egypt stood as the one country that had enough food to even sell to the others. And in charge we find who? Joseph, right? We're told that he receives his brothers and recognizes who they are. And he remembers the dream. You remember we're talking about that, right? He remembers the dream that he had when his brothers were going to bow before him. I don't know about you, but if I've been there, it would have been totally different. But check this out. Joseph interrogates them as if he didn't know who they were. And then he plans a trap. He figures this out and he sets them to go and bring his little brother, Benjamin. And who had been, of course, left behind for his father's sake. They wanted to protect them. And Joseph accuses his brothers of being spies. And this was just a ruse to get them away so that he could keep his brother. And Reuben, because he was Puerto Rican, by the way, you know, the oldest of all the brothers, tells them, you see, And then that's translating. I'm translating this. I told you, you dummies. We should have never done that to Joseph. I told you because he's coming back to get us. He's coming back around to us. And you see, Reuben was the one that saved Joseph's neck, right? Back in chapter 37. He was the one that says, no, let's not touch him, because the idea was to kill him. Now Joseph, after tricking them and putting them in prison for 3 days, he releases them except for Simeon. Simeon was the second of the brothers. He keeps them as a hostage, and then the nine brothers, go home and report back to dad, saying that the Egyptian master is asking to see Benjamin as a confirmation of the story that they offered to Joseph as the reason for being there. And Israel is definitely not ready to let Benjamin go. But after the food is gone, guess what happens? He reluctantly agrees. And as the brothers go back, Joseph is full of emotion to see his brother Benjamin. And he's planning another trick in his head and he plants a cup in Benjamin's sack, and then with the reason just to discover it intentionally so that he would keep him. Right? And as keeping him, they would then be forced to do what he asked, which is to see his father. Now he's before them, and he's working on this ruse and telling them that they can go, but they need to leave Benjamin behind. And Judah, who is the fourth son, pleads for Benjamin's release. And when Judah tells Joseph about Israel's suffering, he was going to kill him if Benjamin did not return. And that's when we see that Joseph simply loses it, right? I mean, all this ruse and all this pretending and all this plan, he just lets it all go. And he said to them, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And these words are just go beyond understanding. And now, don't be distressed. And don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me. Huh. Did you get that? For God sent me to preserve your lives. I don't think that we take this seriously here. I mean, shock overcomes the room. They're all freaked out. And I want you to think for a moment about how you would react if you were Joseph. And please tell me that you would do that same thing. Oh, do not distress. Relax. It's all right. As a matter of fact, you didn't do what you did. Right? I can see us now, right? Relax. It's all right. I don't know about you, but I think it takes supernatural ability, a posture that goes beyond us, to do what Joseph did. Not only that, but even if you were able to do that, you probably would not state what Joseph did say. You might say, guys, don't worry, I forgive you, right? I mean, that's the natural thing for us to do. Don't worry about it. You made a wrong, I forgive you. You didn't know what you were doing. It's okay. It's all right, relax. You see, saying those kind of things would still leave you in a position where you had the upper hand. Right? If you think about it, when we do that, basically we're putting ourselves in that position where we are the ones that are offering forgiveness and offering grace to the other. And in essence, that would make us better. Hello?
Hello.
That's not what Joseph does. What did Joseph do? Joey points to God. You hear that, right?
Yeah.
He points to God as the author of the whole scenario. He points to God as the one who is active in all this. God is the one that has figured how to create all these twists and turns in the story so that they would be blessed even when they had done such a wrong. So basically, Joseph is not using his status, he's not using his position, and he's not only using his advantage, he's not making himself the victim here. Hello, you follow me? He's not feeling victimized. He is saying God has worked this out. Anybody know what deist theology is? Okay, don't worry about it. Basically, what Joseph does is completely the opposite of what a deist would believe. And I'll tell you briefly. A deist believes in a God that does not intervene in human affairs. You see, a deist thinks that God just set the ball rolling with creation and let the world roll. And then he stepped back. But Joseph attributes action to God. Joseph points to God as the one that is in control of the whole scenario. Verse 8 says, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God." You hear that? It's not you who sent me here, but God. Great. I have more time. You see, that statement alone must make you think. Because if Joseph is saying that God is the one that did all this, that could mean that God can actually affect evil on the world. Hello? Now, of course, I don't believe that. I do not believe that God does evil. Because God is holy. Amen. And he cannot mix with evil. The reason why I say that is because that's the reason why Satan loves his digs up in heaven. You remember? Right? Satan had these ideas that he was the one that should be getting all the attention. And guess what? He lost his apartment. Now, what people intend for evil, do you see the difference? God can use for good.
Amen.
You see, out of all the roots of evil that are in us, where we can do all these things against the others out of hate, out of pure evil, God can take and use for his purposes and for his glory. Now that was a place where I could have heard an amen, but that's all right. Now, some preachers would take that and sort of utilize that and attribute, you know, natural disasters as God's way of basically castigating humanity. You've heard that? Do you remember the AIDS epidemic? You remember that? And you remember out of pulpits, left and right, that were saying, oh, that's God's, you know, just doing it to people. Katrina, you remember?
Yes.
Yeah? Oh, that's God. He's mad. 9/11? Right?
Yeah.
Remember it? Oh, that's God. We must have sinned. And there's many more examples about that. As they can twist it and make it say, that's punishing sinful people. Well, I got news for you. If God unleashed his hand to punish people for their sins, we would have another Noah's flood. Right? Where everyone would be eliminated. Not only the United States, not only Puerto Rico, not Russia or Africa or anywhere. It would be the whole wide world because we all sin. Hello? You see, what their brothers used as the fruit of their hate, God used for their own salvation. Do you notice that? Did you notice there that God is not in the business of punishing people?
Amen.
Because if that was the case, we would all be doomed. We bring that on ourselves. It is us. It is our heart. The ones that are all bent out of shape. But God uses that for their own salvation. Basically, using the victim. Using the victim of their hate. He used Joseph as an instrument to show God's love, to show God's grace to them. Now, remember what Soren Kierkegaard said, I shared with you this some time ago. Life can only be understood by looking backwards, but it must be lived forwards. You remember that, right? Right? It must be lived. There's a guy, Abraham Verghese, that adds to the saying. It is only when you stop and look to the rear that you see the corpse caught under your wheel. You see that? You see, all our ills, all the things that we do that sometimes we don't even think about, right? That produce corpses, people that have been hurt, people that have been, you know, victimized by our actions, we can only see that sometimes when we're looking back. In this case, the corpse looks back. Right?
Yes.
Joseph looks back. He says, relax, dude. Everything is under control. Now, I can only say that what Joseph did is only can be produced by love. Right? It only can be produced by something that is overwhelming this guy's will. Care. Love. In order for us to see beyond the obvious, And in order for us to overcome our sense of justice, we need to look at others with God's eyes. Love and grace, which is not normal for any one of us. That's not our normal mode. That's why we need Jesus. You see? That's why we need Jesus in our lives. Joseph saw what God was doing. You see, he took a step back and he analyzed what was going on. He saw, wait a minute, there's something here that is not in my control. There's something here that is being done because God had a plan. A bigger picture. Now, please don't go home thinking that this is what you should do in the middle of trouble. Like, if you're in the middle of domestic violence, right? You might be thinking that, oh, well, God must have a greater plan in all this thing. I would say, run. Right? I tell you why. Remember that Joseph had an encounter with Potiphar's wife? Right? What happened? He ran, yeah. You see, there are times where we need to run for our lives. This is not one of those reason or excuses to say, oh, God has a plan. He must have a plan for this. Remember, Joseph is looking back. He's looking back after all the things that have happened, and he's coming to his senses and says, God, you're great. You have done all this suffering, all these years. And you've just allowed me to be here at this moment so that you could be glorified. So Joseph understands his position now because he has seen God's faithfulness all through his experiences in the past. And now I have to tell you, I really admit it. I don't know. I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the answers of God's ways. I don't know if sometimes we should run, sometimes we should not. I'm human. I'll tell you like my oldest daughter used to tell me when she turned 18. But I'm only 5 years old. I don't know. You know, sometimes we think that when we get to 18, yeah, now we're adults, right? Now we're. But she says, I'm still a little kid. I'm still learning, right? So I find myself in the same way, in the same spot. I don't know. A lot of the answers, I don't know. Why God does this and why God does that? Hard to say. But one thing I do know, God is faithful. One thing I do know, God is full of love and grace. He demonstrates that all throughout Scripture. And when we have seen God in action, like Joseph did, we can really assert that God's grace and love is why he's using us. Now, what goes around doesn't have to come back around. Let's pray. Lord, again, I pray that you help us to see. You help us to understand your heart. We need to overcome ourselves. We need to take a step back and just look at the thing that you're doing. We need to have that wisdom that only comes from you. But for that, we have to take an intentional step towards you. And I pray, God, that this story, this event and what's happening here in Genesis becomes part of that background, that framework that we can use as a reference point for us so that we can just address our world, our culture, the people around us, our neighbors, and love them and show grace to them. Because that's why you saved us. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.